Hello, church. My name is William. Many of you may not know me because I haven't gotten the chance to talk to a lot of you yet, but I guess I thought this would be a good opportunity to introduce myself. So I am a second year at UC Davis. I am a microbiology major. I am pre-med, so yeah. I come from a family of three siblings. I am the third one. So I have two older brothers and one younger brother. So all four boys. So I thank my mom for her hard work. I've been coming to RCG now for about 1.5 years. I became a member this year, a few months ago. And yeah, I remember when Christy first reached out if I wanted to share my testimony. I was actually very hesitant at first. The last time I shared my testimony in front of a large group of people was about 6 years ago. That was when I got baptized. So I was hesitant because, one, I am very scared of public speaking. I get very scatterbrained and I lose my words a lot. I thought maybe, oh, my testimony is like too boring, maybe it was like not interesting enough, like nothing much happened or something. I didn't have a tragic backstory or anything super life altering. I was like, oh, maybe it's not gonna be like the best or anything. But because of this hesitation, I think God used this as a good motivation for me to actually do it. I was like, oh, because I'm feeling this, I thought I should do it. So praise the Lord for the opportunity to speak here today. So I guess just like how UC Davis runs in three quarters, I am going to divide my walk with Christ into three quarters. So first quarter, I'll call it the textbook season. So basically, I grew up in a Christian home, two loving parents, went to church for as long as I can remember, attended Sunday school every week, went to Awana, served at the church for worship, did all the textbook things that was expected of me. I can't really pinpoint a specific time when I officially came to Christ. For me, it was more of a gradual journey, a gradual growth in my faith. But I do remember this one time when I was around first grade or kindergarten-ish. I was being the nosy brother I was. I saw my older brother doing a one-on-one with our Sunday school teacher at the time. And my Sunday school teacher was leading him through the sinner's prayer. And I was like, oh, what's that? And I saw him get a Bible. I was like, I want that. I want what he wants. So not fully understanding what exactly was the context of everything, I was like, oh, I went up to my Sunday school teacher, interrupted them and all that stuff. And I was like, oh, how do I get book? And then my Sunday school teacher, bless her soul, she was like, oh, you know, if you want a Bible too, you can repent, you know, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And I was like, cool, how do I do that? And then she led me through the sinner's prayer. I didn't get my Bible at the end, though. I don't. But, yeah, I ended up moving churches shortly after. So for the next 7 years, from second grade to around, I'll say, freshman year of high school, I spent gradually grew up there. Went to Sunday school every week, attended all the church events, retreats, spent a lot of time in my church youth group, attended Awana every week, served in Awana, and then helped in worship service as well, did a lot of tasks, I guess. And I think faith to me during this time had a very high emphasis on being the quote-unquote good kid. So at school, at church, at home, in front of my parents, my main, I guess, like, priority in life was following all the rules and trying to do what was right, you know, so, like, people can, like, oh, he's such a good kid, you know, such a nice boy. I remember this one time in elementary school, I don't remember exactly when, but I was talking to my classmate, and I was like, oh, in church, they taught us that you should share the gospel to people, and I was like, oh, I think this is a good opportunity to share the gospel. I was in first, third grade. I don't even know. But I was like, oh, you know, the good children share the gospel to other people, right? So then I was like, oh, I went up and I was like, "Oh, do you know about Jesus Christ?" And she was like, "No." I was like, "Oh, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven." She's like, "Oh, really?" And then I remember she asked this one question that I still remember to this day. She was like, "Oh, but are there showers in heaven? Like, will I be able to enjoy a nice shower in heaven?" I was like, "Yeah, probably." But anyways, and I remember bragging to my parents, like, "Oh, I share the gospel today." And that was one of my proudest moments as a child. But yeah, I think during the first early years of my life, I think there was some genuine faith, but most of it was very works-based and very, the focus was more on like following rules and like, oh, obeying the Ten Commandments, all that stuff. So moving on to quarter two, I'll call this one laying the foundation. So I remember going on a retreat with my youth group, and I've gone to multiple retreats, so yeah. I don't remember what the retreat was about or what they talked about or what exactly happened, but I just remember one night, there was a time where I really felt God's love, grace, and transforming power that night, and I remember being extremely convicted and motivated to get baptized. So shortly after, I got baptized in Easter 2018, so this is during eighth grade. But then after that baptism, shortly moved churches again. And at first, I was very hesitant or sad because I was like, oh, I've spent the last 7 years here or in this church, you know, building relationships with other people, becoming good friends with my youth group. And I was like, oh, if I move to like a new church, that means I have to like, start all over. I got to, you know, make new friends or talk to new people. And I don't like talking to new people. But I praise the Lord because I think moving to this church has been very tantamount in my faith and walk with Christ. I developed a very close relationship with my youth pastor at the time, and he was able to shepherd and guide me through a lot of my questions and doubts that I had as I went through high school. And for this quarter, I'll say there's a greater emphasis on the heart and not just doing good things or focusing on works. During this time, I had a better understanding of what the gospel was. I knew I had a better understanding of that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He is my treasure. And it is because of love and faith in Christ that I do what I do. And the works are a result or fruit of my love and faith in Christ, not a means to an end, if that makes sense. And yeah, and during this time, I still found myself living a pretty self-centered life. A lot of time, I did a lot of things like for myself. So even like outside, if I do good works for other people, and so there's like that ulterior motive, like, oh, if I do this, then like I like look good, you know. There's a lot of idols I had, so just attention, praise from people, entertainment, just to list a few. I was often scared or shy or ashamed of the gospel when talking about faith to non-believers. Even though God provided a lot of opportunities, a lot of them I did not take or I backed down because I was like, oh, I was afraid what people think of me or rejection or potentially losing friends. But despite my weaknesses, I think God continued to work through me. And through my weakness, he was able to show his power through it all. In high school, I attended a Christian club. I became one of the co-leaders of that Christian club. And a large emphasis during my time leading was on boldness and sharing the gospel with our school, to everybody at school. And our school was pretty secular. So at first, I was very hesitant. I was like, oh, like no way people are going to, like, you know, come and, like, listen to us speak. Or, like, oh, if I do this, people are going to, like, hate me or, like, think I'm weird or something. Especially in a culture where Christianity was not really accepted or, like, there's a lot of, let's say, like, LGBTQ issues or other issues that people would not necessarily agree with the Bible. And But despite my hesitations, like my hesitation to share this testimony, God gave me boldness. We were able to host a outreach event to the entire school where many, many students were able to come. And I praise the Lord that his word was spoken that day. And I remember there was also a parade where all the clubs in our high school had the opportunity to march through. And then, being the shy and I don't want to do things for type of person, I was like, oh, like if I do that, it would just be like us, like me, my co-leader, and like three other members walking across like downtown for everybody to see, and like, oh, like that means everybody will know I'm a Christian, right? But praise the Lord that that happened, and he gave me the boldness to go through it. And I think during this time of foundation, other than having a better understanding of doctrine and faith and theology, I began to trust and rely on God in my life, especially through my weaknesses and shyness. So moving on to quarter three, I'll call this one application, and this one takes place starting college, essentially. And I think this quarter was a real test of faith. All my life I've been, going to church because my parents bring me to church, or I've been attending like Christian event stuff because like all my friends around me are Christian, all my parents are Christian, they bring me to these things. But entering college, it's a new stage of independence, and praise the Lord for the foundation and faith that he has built up through my life. I know he will, and he has hold me fast through it all. And during my time here, God has given me many opportunities to share the gospel. And back then, I normally, would have backed down or like shifted the subject away. But I praise the Lord that he has given me greater strength and boldness and love to share about him. And with all the unknowns about the future and things to come, being a pre-med is difficult. My grades, my GPA, will I get into med school, will I get a job, or will I become homeless on the streets or something? But despite all that, I think it's just another way that God is telling me to trust and rely on him through it all. And the life that I have here is not the end. And no matter what happens, good or bad, or no matter what happens, it is part of God's good plan. Even if it, involves me not going to medical school or like not getting the $200,000 salary that my parents expect me to get. But so I think I praise the Lord for helping me have more trust in him. And I think one of the greatest trials that I have experienced during my time here at college is relationships with other people. If you haven't noticed, throughout my life, I care a lot about what people think, or being liked by other people, getting praise, and having lots of friends and stuff. And when I first moved there, I remember one of the only things I could think of was like, okay, I must find a friend like that. Not like, oh, how can I bring God glory or how can I love? It's just like I need to find a friend so I don't become lonely during college, right? I was like, oh. Which, I did manage to find a friend, praise the Lord. But it was one of my biggest insecurities and idols I had. And while I only realized this, like, during a time where everything that I have built and worked hard for, all the relationships that I had, was on the verge of being lost. I've only realized that I've been clinging on to relationships and focus and having relationships be the source of my satisfaction and joy in life instead of God. I remember one night I was in like a pit of like despair and loneliness. I was like, oh, everything is all coming down. I sat in like our dorm lounge for like all night doing nothing, just being sad. I was like, this is not what God wants me to live. This is not good. And I think through all these trials, through answered prayers, RCG, my fellowship, and special shout out to my youth pastor, I think God has carried me through these trials, and instead of focusing on how I can be, how relationships will benefit me or how people can serve me, I now look to see how I can glorify God through my relationships, how I can be a blessing to other people and to bring others to Christ, how I can encourage other believers and build them up. And I hope to love God more, remember the gospel truth daily as I continue my walk here during college. I hope to get to know more of all of you here. I hope that just God will be glorified through it all. And I trust that God will continue to hold me fast and sanctify me. And I just thank you all for listening. I hope this short testimony has been an encouragement to you all and a testament of God's saving grace, power, sovereignty, and love. Thank you.
Well, thank you, William, for sharing your testimony. I would invite all of us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 12 to 17, but our time tonight will be focused primarily on verse 15 and 16. So let me read our passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive into it. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your glorious grace and for your saving work in William's life and in all of our lives who have put our trust in Christ. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, and Lord, that you would be magnified. The grace that you've poured out onto us through Christ would be clear and on display tonight. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's really no occasion like a Christian testimony sharing that so sharply brings the gospel to the forefront of our minds. Even as we just heard from William, and even in the past couple months that we've started this testimony sharing from members, it's always a joy to be reminded of how the gospel works in the lives of those who have put their faith in Christ. And here in our text today, we have our very own friend, the Apostle Paul, sharing a little bit of his testimony, as we just read. But if you start reading this letter to Timothy from the beginning, it's kind of weird almost that he includes this short snippet about his life. It's not immediately apparent as to why he includes his testimony. After his usual greetings, Paul immediately launches into the occasion of this letter, and that occasion is to task Timothy to preach a sound doctrine and make sure sound doctrine is being preached in Ephesus. For the sake of time, I won't delve into exactly the particulars of what's going on in Ephesus. But what we need to know for our purposes tonight is that in Ephesus, there were certain persons who were distorting, perverting, and changing the gospel. They were adding their own twists and takes, and ultimately, they were leading to unhelpful and often harmful doctrines. But it's with these troubles in the backdrop that Paul suddenly pivots to a brief summary of his testimony. And within this testimony is where Paul arms Timothy with the first of few, distinctly trustworthy statements. This trustworthy saying is the sound doctrine that Timothy is being charged to combat the false teachers with. But what is this trustworthy saying? What is this clear, unadulterated truth that Paul wants Timothy, and ultimately us, brothers and sisters, to focus on? And this is it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save the vilest sinners to and for himself. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners to and for himself. And to really get the full effect of this trustworthy saying, we have to understand a little bit more about Paul. We'll dive a little deeper into his testimony. Here in our text, Paul summarizes his pre-conversion life in a few concise words. He calls himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. If we look in Acts 8, starting there, we get a little bit more of what exactly Paul's past entailed. And some of you are familiar with this. He went into homes to arrest Christians and threw them into prison. He breathed threats and murder against disciples of Christ. He himself was a Pharisee, claiming to understand and teach the law. But really, he was spewing all kinds of false things about Jesus Christ. Paul really was an opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ through and through, to the highest degree. His very purpose in life then was to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and to slander his name. His MO was to destroy the church, to halt the worship of Jesus through whatever means necessary. I don't believe there's any actual record of Paul killing and murdering people himself, but safe to say that his actions led to many deaths of those followers of Christ. It's no wonder, then, that Paul, now in his brief testimonial, calls himself the foremost of sinners. This idea of him being the foremost, or the chief of sinners, highlights the gravity of what he's done. He's not just some run-off-the-mill persecutor, but he is the chief of them. Similarly to how maybe high schoolers might vote for senior superlatives, whoever's the funniest, whoever's the most charming, Paul has cast his own vote that he is the most sinful. He's the chief of sinners. He's the first in of his rank. And I don't think Paul is even exaggerating here. This isn't a hyperbole that he's using. Having his eyes opened by the Spirit to see his own sin, he's acknowledging the depravity, the total depravity of his former life. He understands the weight of the transgressions that he's committed against the Lord Jesus. And if that's not enough, notice that in verse 15, Paul refers to himself in the present tense. He doesn't only share about what he did in the past that was evil and sinful against the Lord, but he says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, Paul didn't receive salvation from the Lord and instantly stop sinning. Don't forget that even the great Apostle Paul, author of epistles, church planter, discipler, the one who was appointed by God, was still human. He still lived in the flesh and struggled. Romans 7 is a place where we see Paul so clearly vocalize this inner turmoil. He says in verse 19 of Romans 7, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He exclaims, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so with this combination of both Paul's egregious past and even his present ongoing sin that he battles, it's no wonder Paul reflects and calls himself the foremost of sinners. He is the chief of sinners. But what hope does Paul have in light of this sin? What is the trustworthy saying that he gives to Timothy and he himself clings to? It's that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any clearer than that. It's familiar to us. We know this as Christians, that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself to the form of man, came to this world and died on the cross so that by his blood all sins might be forgiven. Jesus' work on the cross can save even the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, the most sinful of sinners, Paul. Even for his vilest, most insolent opponent, Jesus came into this world to accomplish what he did on the cross. Can you even wrap your head around that? This man, Paul, had this resume that not only disqualifies him from being considered a candidate to be saved, he's an opponent, he hates Jesus, but Christ still saved him. His resume wasn't just lacking good things. His resume was chock full of things that would disqualify him in every regard possible. Everything on Paul's resume screams, "Don't save this guy, Jesus. He hates you with every fiber of his being." He was a totally wretched sinner, of whom there was nothing in him that deserved to be shown mercy. But what do we read in just the verse prior to our text today? It's that God's grace overflowed to Paul. He wasn't given a little bit of it. He wasn't given just a taste, but it overflowed to him. Paul, throughout even just this first chapter, just rattles off a bunch of things that he's received in Christ. Not only his salvation, he's been given a charge, a position as an apostle. He's been given strength to preach and to keep going in his ministry. He's been judged faithful. He's been appointed to God's service. He's received mercy. But this is the same Paul who hated Jesus. What does that make of you and me, brothers and sisters? Surely Paul has done things that we will probably never do in our lives. And that's why he calls himself the foremost of sinners. His sin and the amount of his sin, the gravity of his sin, is meant to cause us to think of our own sin. And maybe some of us will come to the conclusion that, man, I'll never sin like Paul. And thus we get that comfort and assurance that surely Christ, who forgave Paul, can save me from my sins. But I believe even with this foremost of sinners title that Paul gives himself, I imagine that some of us might at times feel that way. We resonate with Paul. I might not have persecuted your church, Christ. I might not have hated your name. But man, some of the sins I've committed, I don't know if you can forgive those. Sometimes we feel as though we are the foremost of sinners. But the reason this saying is trustworthy is not because it's grounded in who we are or what we've done. It's grounded in who Christ is and what he's done. The only thing that Paul takes claim for, takes ownership for in this passage and throughout this text is really his own need to be saved, his own depravity. Everything within salvation, everything that Paul has from God is from God. He did not earn any of it. He's certainly not worthy of it in his opposition to Christ. but he has been freely lavished with it from God. Friends, if Jesus came to save the most sinful of sinners, the chief of sinners, would he not be able to save you as well? This blasphemer, this persecutor, this insolent, ignorant opponent of Jesus Christ received salvation. Jesus showed him mercy, as it says in verse 16, as an example to all of us who would believe in him for eternal life. Just as Jesus has poured out his grace, his mercy, his love on this sinner, Paul, he has done the same for you and I. This is certainly a wake-up call for those who have, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, if you are ever feeling that feeling of, man, I am the foremost of sinners, this trustworthy saying is for you. This trustworthy saying that has no basis, no root in what you've done and who you are, but only in the fact that Jesus has provided the way for salvation. That saying is for us. And certainly, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, still consider this trustworthy saying. If you have any inkling that you might be a sinner, you're right, you are a sinner. We all are. But please don't bear that on your own. There's nothing that you can do to find your way around it, to rid yourself of that sin, to hide from it. Come to Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. And just as this trustworthy saying informs and flavors everything that Paul includes in the rest of this letter, what are we to do with this trustworthy saying? There's not really a huge call to action that Paul has here, but I think it's simply to reflect on who you are and what you've been saved from. Do you recognize that you are a sinner in need of saving grace? Even as we hear from brothers and sisters as they share their testimonies, there's never a neglect to mention sin, because that is the whole reason we need to be saved. Do you recognize that you need to be saved, that you have a sin issue? Do you recognize what Jesus has done to save you from your sins? Don't gloss over in this verse here, in verse 15, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't do it from afar. He didn't do it in such an impersonal manner to save you and just leave you on your own. He came into the world to seek and to save the lost and to save them to himself. He's given Paul this ministry, this commission to do his work for his kingdom, and he has likewise done the same for any of us who have put our faith in Christ. Paul, again, speaks of the many things he's been lavish with in Christ. Consider, what has Christ given to us who have put our faith in him? Surely today we've heard enough about grace, but I'm not done with telling you about grace. It's overflowing from Christ. Consider even what that might mean for you as you consider your sin. Do not be defeated by your sin, but recognize that his grace and his mercy is more. Friends, Paul is a wonderful example, a wonderful testimony to us who have our faith in Christ. We might not have the same testimony as him, and we'll probably never have the same testimony as each other, but it's in those unique ways, there's one commonality that comes through all of our testimonies, which is the Lord's gracious saving work in all of our lives. It doesn't depend on who we are or our upbringing or what we've done since our salvation, but the key reminder, the trustworthy saying here that Paul is hammering home, is that Christ Jesus came to save the vilest of sinners to and for himself. Let's pray, friends. Father in heaven, we cannot sing enough praises of your glorious grace in Christ. It's almost unthinkable. It stands to almost to be unreasonable how you would save sinners who rebel against you, who are in opposition to everything that you revealed in your word. But God, your grace covers a multitude of sins. We are such an unworthy people, God. But we thank you for this trustworthy grace, this trustworthy gospel you've given us in Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.